already started, well, we started the day with a class talking about action, not being a people of inaction. And then we saw the very core of the lesson being enacted by Linda obeying the gospel. So I don't know how to top that off with anything better than what we've already been witness to today, but somebody being a true doer of the word. So I kind of stand here today in joy and excitement. What we're going to talk about, as promised, and a little bit of modification to it, during the class, we talked about in the class how being indifferent isn't pleasing to God. We talked about verses like Zephaniah 1 and verses 8 and 12, and we talked about James 4:17, etc. And we talked about how we need to be doers of the word, James 1:21 through 25. We talked about from complacency to being a people who really need to have a heart set. And we went back to Ezra 7 and verse 10 and weighed some of the lessons there. And we concluded the class kind of in a hurried moment about talking about Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and how his partial action was the equivalent of inaction. And he didn't do all of God's will. And we certainly left a lot on the table that we could have talked about. But we covered some things that were valid. We talked about how we have to move toward God based on our relationship with Him and not anybody else. How nobody can start that relationship, etc. That we're going to stand accountable for God. What we're going to do now is talk about mindset. Talk about our thoughts. You see, the world looks at people and judges according to appearance. The Bible teaches us not to judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24. What people say and what people do sometimes reveals what's in their heart, but sometimes not. So we're going to have some different thoughts today that we're going to look at about thoughts and about the process of thinking, about what's in the heart, and we'll make some applications as we go by. So we're going to start off in Psalm 49. I don't know whether I had you turn there already or not, but if I did not, you might do so. We'll move at a little different pace than we did during the class this morning by virtue of the fact that I'm going to be trying to keep my thoughts flowing. So you might not be as easy to keep up. But Psalm 49 verse 13 says, This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. Now, think about ways and thoughts. There are people that their way is wrong, yet they convince themselves through sayings, through their words, that they're right. You know, and that's the application of this verse, and it kind of starts off our lesson with, well, where I want to go, because if you back up to verses 11 and 12, it says their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Never last man being born in honor, abide not, he's like the beast of perish. And then the verse that we read, this their way is their folly, and their posterity approved their sayings. There are people that have a thought that everything's good when it's not. Our thoughts can be deceiving. Our hearts can be deceiving. We can think we're doing the right things and not necessarily be in the right place. Look over at Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8. The book of Proverbs has many treasures, untapped often, that are there. In Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8, and thinking about how words and hearts don't always add up. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire there his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Think about that right there. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Who you really are is internal, not external. Who you are is made up by the inside. If you continue here, it says, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words." When you think about, and I know the application here is deception, that somebody's being deceptive. They're saying and doing one thing, they're showing an action, their heart to others. What I want us to learn from that, though, is the application that your heart and your mouth aren't always there But as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you examine yourself, as the Bible tells us to do, 2 Corinthians 13:5, nobody can do that for you. Linda, we talked about that today, where you can't wait on somebody to tell you what to do. What's inside you, nobody can see. Nobody can pull that out. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, right? I know we always want help, but sometimes we tell people what they want to hear. Or we hear people tell us what we want to hear. What's inside is what really makes up who you really are. It's what constitutes your person. It's what God looks at. And we'll talk about that towards the end of our lesson and prove that out through the scriptures. Back up to the book of Psalms again, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And it's similar to what we just read. The text says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." Now notice this. "Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue." So the word said one thing, but again you see this point. Their inward part. Who you really are. You can tell somebody I'm good. You know, I hate that. That's basically lying. It's not basic. It is lying. When you're not good and you just tell somebody I'm good, I have a favorite phrase. I say, "All things considered, I'm okay." Because at the end of the day, I consider myself okay. But you know, when people tell you things, they're, you know, are empty words very often. When somebody says, "How are you?" most of the time they don't really want to know. When they say, "I hope you have a good day," most of the time they really don't care whether you have a good day or not. Their mouth says one thing, but their inward part is different. Well, there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes we get busy with our mouth and we don't listen to ourselves. Sometimes we use words, but we're not really focusing and thinking about what we really believe, what we really think, what's really going on internally. And that's the key. Their inward part is very wickedness. Somebody can appear righteous out on the outside. There's a whole chapter in Matthew 23 that 90% of that chapter is dedicated to Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes who outwardly appear righteous before men, but inwardly he likened them to a sepulchre full of dead men's bones. What we say, it doesn't necessarily reveal who we are, our inward part. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." People can hide very easily what's going on inside of them. They can say the right things. Now here's the key to this. And I know we're making applications to ourselves. At least I hope you are. We don't ever want to just focus on other people. But and I know that verse is talking about people who are saying things to be deceptive. But understand that applies to me examining myself. It applies to you examining yourself. You can look in the mirror and say, "I look good." You can look like the worst thing anybody's ever seen. You can do that spiritually. You can say, "I'm good. Everything's okay." You can build yourself up with a false confidence. We don't want to be those people. We want to really know what our inward part is. The only way you can get to heaven is by changing, not convincing, but by changing your mindset, changing how it is. Our actions are moved by our inward part, are moved by our hearts. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. About verse 19. It says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." And again, I know the application there is talking to other people. But we're not focusing on that. We're talking about ourselves right here. If I'm going to flatter myself and I'm going to build myself up, "Well, I did this or I did that or I did this," my mind is going to convince me I'm okay when I'm not. My mouth is going to tell me I'm okay when I'm not. We not only can tell other people what they want to hear, but we can tell ourselves what we want to hear. Well, look over at Proverbs 26. Verse 28. And I know, again, here's an application talking to other people. And that point is true. Proverbs 26, 28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now make this application. How much the more when it's to you? When that lying tongue is you talking to yourself. I've examined myself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I've not found anything wanting. I've done everything I need to do. I'm good. Think about the end of that verse. Worketh ruin. Yeah, we do that when we talk to other people that way, but how much more when we do that to ourselves? You know, nobody else knows what's going on inside of you, outside of God. So if something's going on inside that's not right, you have to fix it. Even, you know, one of the follies of psychology, somebody goes and sees a psychiatrist or a psychologist. The psychiatrist and the psychologist depend on what you tell them. They can't read your mind. They depend on what you express verbally. Their folly is in that they use human wisdom. I get that. But even the honest psychologist, psychiatrist, or counselor, Jennifer Graham's about to be a counselor, even the honest one that wants to help somebody can only do as good as what they're hearing somebody tell them. If somebody is deceptive to themselves, what's going to come out of their mouth isn't really going to reveal the heart. That applies to me and you when we're examining ourselves, when we're studying the Bible. I have to be honest with myself. If I do that, this book will cut you in half and open you up. It will reveal what's really going on in your life, but you have to let it work. We read James 1:21-25 this morning, like a man beholding his natural face in a glass and walketh away forgetting what manner of man he is. You look in the mirror and you don't like what you see and you say, oh, I look okay. Same thing can happen with the Bible. You look at the Bible with a false impression of who you are and what you are, and not let it reveal who you are internally. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Our actions, our words, what we do, and this is how this ties into our Bible study this morning. What we do, who we are, very much is moved by our minds, our hearts. Matthew 15, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to start in verse 1 to grab the context. And we're going to go down through verse 20. Since nobody's in a rush. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever ye should say to his father and mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, honor not his father or his mother, and he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's just stop for a minute and put into perspective what we just read so that we can get the full application. These scribes and Pharisees are outward people. They do things to be seen of men. They follow traditions of men. They don't obey the commandments of God. They, in fact, twist them and tie them. They follow these human traditions. And one key to this context is there in verse 8 with, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth. That is, they say the right things about and to God. And honors me with their lips. They talk in religious ways. But what? But their heart is far from me. They appear. But what is it? Internal is what matters. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I worshiped you this many Sundays. I've given this much money. I've studied the Bible this many times. If your heart is far from him, all of that is useless. Absolutely not any point behind it at all. So in this context, we'll pick back up verse 10. He called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? but answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? So he's trying to get them to understand, you know, the idea of eating with washing hands that they were buying as tradition, that's not at all anything that matters. Now, I'm not saying having clean hands isn't good, neither is Jesus. But they were making that a religious feat to accomplish. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand that. Then he's amazed that they don't get it. So in verses 17 through 20, our application here, he said, do you not understand that whatsoever then entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not. Amen. So Jesus' point, our actions, our words, they start inside. Now, if you're deceptive, what do you think is going to come out of your mouth? Deception. You got a deceptive heart, deception is going to come out of your mouth to yourself and to other people. When we look at those verses, it's not that people can't be seen by their actions. We know Matthew 7 and verse 20 says, by your fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. Sometimes actions do tell stories, but you know, sometimes that can be a long process. If you're dealing with a good liar, right? You're dealing with a good liar, it's hard to tell. Sometimes you've got to let time play it out. Because a liar, you know, I'll give you an example. I just got lied to. So a good liar is somebody that even believes their own lies. They're habitual liars. They believe their own lies so much that when they talk, they're convinced of their own lie because their heart's deceptive. They deceive themselves. I'm a good person. I want to change. Sometimes they lie so much they actually believe the words come out of their mouth. But their actions tell a different story. And their actions are inconsistent. Their actions are based in deception. They don't have a good and honest heart. But it takes time sometimes to see those things through. So as we think about our Bible class and what we're talking about now, it comes down to this and where we're going to go from here. You can't trust your words, not even to yourself. You have to really look inside. You have to really examine what you really think. Not what you want to tell yourself you think. Have you ever... I was looking forward to this certain pizza that I didn't get to have when I came up this way. And I kept thinking to myself, I wonder if it's going to be as good as I remember it. Have you ever been in a... And I didn't get to eat it. Would have been nice to know. But have you ever eaten something that you had kind of a nostalgic thought about and you're trying to convince yourself that it tasted good when it really didn't? Like, man, you know, I used to love this. Maybe it does taste good. Okay, I know that that's quite a small thing to consider an application. But spiritually speaking, we can do that. We can get to a point to where we have an idea of where we should be. And we do everything we can to tell ourselves we're there. Real obedience to the Lord starts with a change of mindset. It requires honesty. That's why we've talked about it this whole period of time, about how deceptive we can be, not just to others, but to ourselves. You know, Galatians 6, for example. Verse 3. Galatians 6 verse 3 says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, notice, he deceiveth himself. Just like we talked about in James 1, 21 through 25. We can be self-deceptive. So, real, true Christianity. You know, perfection, accomplishing the top of the mountain and staying there till the Lord comes, starts with a change of mind. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. You know, you deal with stress. I think we all deal with stress. Anxiety. Deal with anxiety. deal with fears. All of these things. One thing that God has enabled us all with is an ability to control our minds. Ability to bring our thoughts where they need to be. By all means, not easy to master. But it starts here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Think about this. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about that language. You could get lost just thinking about this one verse. Bringing into captivity. So you're going to basically imprison your thinking to the obedience of Christ. You're going to wall it up. You're going to chain it up. You're going to limit where your mind is going to go. You know, fantasizers. People that like to go into the what ifs and why nots, right? Don't you hate Bible studies with those kind of people? You know, you discuss marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, what if somebody what if the husband beats the wife? What if, why not? Listen, the Lord doesn't say it's okay. So you keep your mind to the obedience of Christ. Say there's one cause that allows you to put away your mate, and that's fornication, Matthew 19, 3-9. That's it. You stay here. Well, what if? No. You don't go down the road of what if. Like the questions about baptism. Somebody says, well, you believe somebody has to be baptized to be saved. Well, what I believe is irrelevant, number one. The Bible commands it, Mark 16, 15, and 16, and a host of other scriptures. And then they say, well, what if somebody slips and falls and busts their head on the concrete right before they go down into the water? Are you mean to tell me that they're lost? I don't mean to tell you anything, right? The Bible says you need to be baptized to be saved. That means you got to go underwater and come up out of the water. Acts 8, 25 through 39. If you haven't done that, one thing I know for sure is you're damned. If you fell and busted your head on the way to baptism, well, why didn't you obey the gospel the day before? You know, why didn't you be careful? Why today did we not have worship service? Went immediately after our brand new sister in Christ said she wanted to obey the gospel. Why did we not wait? You know, we could have said, you know what? Let's just wait till services are over. Well, what if the Lord comes right now? I know one thing. Linda didn't want him to come right now. She wanted to be in Christ. What if? Why not? That doesn't matter. Bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. God tells me to do it. I need to do it. I'm not going to go down the right road of what if or the left road of why not. I'm going to stay right on the path of I know what he needs me to do and my mind is stayed. I'm going to be right there. Look back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. Staying the course is the same way. Coming to the Lord, staying in the Lord, all is a mindset process. Your actions are going to be dictated by your mind. Isaiah 55, beginning verse 6, says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Here's the necessary implication, by the way, that he's not always going to be there to be called upon. Continue in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. And notice this. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Before you come to God, you got to leave your thoughts behind. Your way of thinking. Otherwise, you're going down the wrong path. It says, let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to accept that God's thinking is on a higher plane than ours. And if I'm going to obey him, I'm not going to be able to outthink him. I just got to trust that my Creator knows better than I do. Now that's part of the problem is people just don't trust that their Creator is their Creator. You know, we just had a great Bible class on Tuesday night down in El Paso, and we were studying Romans chapter 9, where God said, who art thou to reply against me? Shall the clay turn to question the potter was the point of the context that's there. We have to remember he's our Creator. When you design something, if you make something, you know how it's supposed to work. You know what's best for it. You know what it's there. God knows what's best for me. And until I get my mind there, my actions aren't going to be in the right place. Because we start using worldly logic, right? Like we talked about in our Bible class today. We start conforming to that. Well, this makes sense, and that doesn't make sense to me. I think I should do this or that because I'm weighing the cost and benefit. Well, you just took Jesus off the cross because what he did doesn't make sense. Carnally speaking, doesn't make sense. Why would he die for so few people? Why would he suffer for so few people? Why would he come to earth for so few people? Why would God let the earth stand still for so few people? Half of us, I would say, would probably get so frustrated with people being stupid, we'd probably burn this place a long time ago. I would have. I don't have the patience of God. I don't think anybody I've ever met has the patience of God. It doesn't make sense in a carnal way, but it does in a spiritual way. Remember what we read in Luke 15? The value of one soul. One soul. Leave the 99. Over to Psalm 66. Verse 18. My thoughts, my heart. When you look at the Bible, Psalm 66, 18. When you look at the Bible, the mind and the heart tie together. Often used synonymously. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's in my heart matters. What's in my heart matters. People focus just on action. They miss about the internal side. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. So what happens if what is in my heart is not good? What happens if my mind is not in the right place? Jeremiah 4:14. It says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Wash it. Get rid of those vain thoughts. Wash thine heart from wickedness. And notice this. It's not God that does that. It's us that have to do that. That's our part. God's not going to change your heart. You have to. God's not going to change your mind. You have to. And that's what's going to lead to the right action. Oh, but the world says, no. Think like us. Think like us. Put it in perspective like I have it in perspective. Well, look at what the Lord says about conforming to the world. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I going to be transformed? Notice, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That's what he said. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think about that. How am I not going to be conformed to this world? By the renewing of your mind. You have to think differently. You know, for those of us who have been in Christ for a matter of time, we ought to be long down that road. Linda, I know you already started down that road before you obeyed the gospel, but you got to keep going. You got to keep thinking differently. And you know what? As you think differently, the world just looks worse. It just looks worse. We've got a young man named Evan in El Paso that obeyed the gospel this past summer, if I recall correctly. And seeing this happen to Evan, it hurts my heart a little bit because he's now realizing that his family doesn't think right. His old friends don't think. And the more and more he keeps down that road of thinking spiritually, he recognizes more and more how off everybody else is. And he sits back and he says, I don't know how I used to be like that. I don't know how I used to think that. That's when you know you're on the right road. When the world thinks you're strange, and when you can see the world for what it is, you know your mind is taking the right transformation. That the process is there and it's in work. And then think about what it's going to do after that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Pretty soon I'm going to have to get help turning my Bible. I just went all the way to the book of Hebrews. Hands are dry. Start spitting. Spit Bible. Turn the heat up, get sweaty, put my forehead in my Bible. So in Ephesians 4, we're going to begin in verse 17 and go down through verse 32. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Oh, what do we got again? We've got action and mindset tied together. And guess what? That's what this context is going to bear out. He says, having the understanding darkened by being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, and minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for, or even as God for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. So think about the tie here. In verse 17, not to walk in vanity of mind. In verse 23, be renewed in your spirit of mind. And what did that lead to in the context? Change in action. You think differently, your actions are going to follow. You don't deceive yourself, your actions are going to change. What's inside? That's your motor. That's what gets you going. That's going to be what gives you directions. That's your mapping process, so to speak. And it works. You think differently, you act differently. You can't think the same way and pretend, though, because eventually, you know, your fruits bear that out. Look back at Luke 22. I want to show you a great example. This guy named Jesus, maybe you all heard of him before. In Luke 22, 39 through 46. Luke 22, 39 through 46. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now notice this. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That is a mindset. No matter how hard it's going to be, that's the mindset. "Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." That's back to that 2 Corinthians 10:5, where casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. This is what our Savior did. He had his thoughts and his mind made up. I'm going to go through and I'm going to do what's right. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will." That's the change of mind. Whether or not other people like it or not, whether or not somebody agrees or disagrees, I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what the consequences are. I'm going to do what's right because heaven's worth it to me. Heaven's worth it to me. Nobody else is going to stand up and tell me otherwise. Look back at Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. Notice this mindset here. Through words. What's this tell you? It says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to be a doer. That ties to our Bible class. Not only want to, but find the joy in. And you know what? When you first obey the gospel, and I know this might not apply directly to Linda because she's been hearing the gospel for some time, but generally at first, it's a little tough. And you learn more and more. And you know what? You start to think about, you know, because the Word of God, Revelation 10:10, says it's both sweet and bitter, right? At first, it's really great. I can be saved. I can go to heaven. All my sins can be washed away. I can become a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything can be good. But then the bitter sinks in. You start thinking about all the people you know that are lost. All the things that creep up in guilt and it gets to be a little bit bitter. But then you get to a point where you come back to focus. And you say, you know what? I can't change those things. I can't change other people, but I can get to heaven. And you focus. And in this regard, you think, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to help anybody I can. But for me, I got to keep going forward. Then it becomes a delight. I delight. I know that for the first time in life, Steve had mentioned to me, and he's about to turn 62 and he's going to get to retire. Right? Well, there are a lot of people in our country that have retired and then their pension plans fold up. Walmart greeters. Men that work for factories for 30 years that are putting carts away at Walmart right now. They worked their rear ends off only to have their employer say, we're filing bankruptcy. We don't have money anymore. We know we promised you that. For the first time in life, you realize as a Christian, I'm working for something that can't be taken away. I'm working for something that if our government folds up or whatever else, I still have. God's going to remember my labor and reward me for it. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I'm not going to lose it. I'm not going to lose the reward. Everything else can be taken from you. You buy that dream house and the government decides they want to run a new interstate highway right through your dream house. Oh, your house is gone. There's going to be a highway there. You can fight it all you want, but they're going to claim eminent domain and they're going to take your house. And they're not going to give you what you've put into it. They're going to give you what they say is worth. What they call fair market value. Everything in this world can be taken from you. Everything. But the Lord. Finally, you got something you can delight in. You're going to put effort into something that's not going to fade away. Look at Psalm 112. Verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Along the same line, Psalm 119. Verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Think about these verses. I've got motivation now. I've got things to be happy about. I'm in a good place. We got what we want. So it's all good. And then when you think about back up a little bit earlier in this chapter where we'll start. Let's just read verses 1 through 7. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. Oh, what do we got there again? Internal. Moving to external. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Why? Because they sought him with their whole heart. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precept diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I respect unto thy holy commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So my heart's right. My actions are going to line up. Everything's going to be right. I'm going to delight in the ways of God. But now we've got to come to another question. What are my motives? What are my motives? Why am I going to change my mindset? Am I going to change my mindset to be like somebody or because of somebody? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One thing about our mindset and as it relates to our Lord and how we measure ourselves and how we consider ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So when you're talking about the right mindset, you can't get that from other people. You can't say, hey, I want them to tell me how I should think. Like Linda, we talked about today. Nobody can tell you that. Nobody can tell you what to think. And look down to this later in this chapter, verses 17 and 18. It says, but he that glorieth, let it glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There is the key. If I want my thoughts right, I got to make sure they're right according to God. Not anybody else. I can't have somebody say, well, I think you should do this. Or I think you should. What's God say I should do? That's what really matters. You can't approve or disapprove of me. He has to be the one that judges my motives. If you've got something to tell me, show me book, chapter, and verse. Show me where God said that. Because if you can't prove to me that that's God's thinking on the matter, I don't really care who you are and what you think. I mean, did you die on the cross for me? No. So, I want to know what the Lord thinks. My thought process, my motives, they'll be directed. And why I obey God? Look at John 14. Why should we be obeying God? John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What's it all come back to? It comes back to love. It comes back to God. And it ties to what? Changes within. How do we know that? How do we know obedience in our heart ties to changes within? Go back to Jeremiah 29. Here's a great little gem of a scripture. Verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you love him, you're going to obey him. That's going to be the motive. That's what's going to get you there. What's going to get you to the point of obedience? When you put your heart behind it. When you put something real there. Not self-deception or anything else. Jeremiah 29:13. Search me with all your heart. That mindset. And you know, the world to some degree has some understanding of this. You know, you'll hear people say something like, put some heart in it. The problem is, their idea of heart ties back to physical thinking. Ties back to the physical side of man. Reach within and use that inner strength. Biblically, the heart's the mind. It's the focus. As long as you're alive, you have it. You strive for it. You thought you. Those are the things that move you and keep you. But you got to make sure that those thoughts are spiritual in nature and not like the world. Look over at Romans 8. Just kind of a little contextual lesson before we read verses 4 through 8. In Romans chapter 6, you have the Apostle Paul telling a divided church in Rome. The church there was divided between Jews and non-Jews, called Gentiles. And the Jews thought they were God's people. The Gentiles thought, well, you failed, so we're better. Because God has allowed us in. And there was division in the church there. So, the book of Romans, Paul's trying to deal with this. And in chapter 6, he's trying to get them all to understand that once you've been converted to Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new person. You're to rise and walk in newness of life. No longer serving the flesh, serving Christ. And then in Romans 7 and 8, you've got two contrasting chapters. Romans chapter 7 talks about the struggle of being carnal, of being fleshly. And then Romans 8 talks about the conversion of mind. How you have to be spiritual in thinking. You need to go away from the physical man and turn into the spiritual man. And in that context, Romans 8, 4 through 8 says, then the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Think about that statement. They cannot please God. If I think according to the flesh, if I limit my mind to what I see and touch and feel, etc., then I can't please God. If I allow myself to be moved by what pleases those senses, what tastes good, what looks good, what feels good, what my emotions are enticed by, then the Bible says I cannot please God. And when you struggle between the two, look over at Galatians 5. Think about what we're about to read. Let give you a minute to let it sink in after we read it too. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So, let that sink in for just a minute. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Here's the point, and we see it repeatedly throughout the New Testament. As early as Jesus telling the disciples in Matthew 26:41 that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is the truth. The carnal side of us wants something different than the spiritual side needs. We want to live in pleasure physically, what feels good, etc. So you've got this battle that you have to conquer between what the body wants and what the Spirit needs. And you've got to be mindful that the body is going to be here, burned up. The Spirit's what's going to go on. I need to do what's good for my spirit, not what's good for my flesh. The way I do that, the mindset I have to have, look over to 1 Peter 2:11. I know we're changing courses on and off here. Happens. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You have to know what your weaknesses are, where your areas of temptation are, and you have to avoid them. You have to stay away from them. Because that battle often gets won by the flesh. Those people that say, "Oh, I'm above that. I'll never fall for that." You already have. That person that thinks they can be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Once you get so proud and arrogant that you think you can't fall away, you already have. So God tells us, listen, stay away from it. If you go and you mess with temptation, you're going to lose that battle. Stay away from it. Don't let the war inside, don't let the conflict go on with, "Oh, I want this, but I know I shouldn't." You know, the cartoons have the little devil on the one shoulder and the angel on the other. That's not real. It's a cartoon, right? But the principle is there. That's your conscience. And your conscience is telling you, "Oh, no, I shouldn't do this." But your flesh says, "Oh, you know, I want it." Like if you're on a diet, right? You see this nice chocolate pie or something. And you're sitting there going, "Oh no, I need to stay away from this. I need," but one bite wouldn't hurt. One bite for me turns into the whole pie. There's no stopping after one bite. So I know the one bite's just, I might as well stay away from it. You got to abstain. You have to know those areas where you can't enter into so temptation doesn't take hold of you. So we're talking about thinking before I went off on this little tangent here. Having the proper mindset, not a carnal mind. And before that tangent, we were talking about Jesus. "Not my will, but thine will." So let's come back to that point. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. A change of mind begins with a surrender of God's knowledge being greater than ours. Back to what we talked about earlier in Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." That's pretty simple. I don't even know what to add to that, so I won't. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." I want you to consider this for a moment. We started out our lesson today talking about how people are one thing internally, but then deceptive with their mouths. Well, right here is an application of that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When we're acting foolishly, well, boy, we can convince ourselves that we're not. Don't listen to yourself. Let the Bible be your measuring stick. Look at Proverbs 20. We were here earlier. We had read verse 19. Now we're going to go down to verse 24. Where it says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can the man understand his own way? I have to be humble enough to understand. I know I made this point in referencing Romans 9 earlier. That's the beauty of the Bible, is it makes the point many times over in different ways. I have to understand that I'm a created being. My Creator knows what's better for me than I do. Well, I humbly submit to that. I don't need to challenge myself anymore with senseless thinking. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But what most people do is they say, hey, I want to run this idea by a few people. Run it by a few spiritual people. Because if you run it by worldly people, let me tell you what you're going to get. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And here you'll see all the points we're already talking about tied in. It says, let no man deceive himself. Oh, we've talked about that, haven't we? If a man seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And we've talked about that. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. But stay focused. Not on the world around us, not on the chaos around us, but on the will of God. Now, we talked about Jesus at the beginning of this point, so I want to come back to him before we move on. Go over to John chapter 4. What was Jesus' mindset? Why, before Jesus went to the cross, was he so able to say, not my will, but thine will be done? John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, notice, and to finish his work. That was Jesus' mindset. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, not thy will, not my will, but thine will be done. Why was he able to say that? Because his mindset was, I came to finish. I came to finish. He had direction. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Same point. And then again, John 6:38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Why was he able to stay the course? Jesus is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14-16. Why was he able to stay the course? Because he had the right mindset. He was focused. I came to finish. I'm not going to do my own will. Or as we just read, I'm going to do the will of him that sent me. That's simple. He understood my life has a purpose. So does our lives. Our duty in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. It's that simple. That simple. When I do what my purpose intended, then I'm going to be on the right path. Now, that's not to downplay. I know that there's many sides. We understand there's many sides to the application. Even, no, God doesn't require us just to sit all day and worship him. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. We're pretty blessed in that we serve a master who does not require us to act like slaves in the way that most people depict that in their minds. But we are servants. We are slaves for Christ. We do his will, not our own. We're supposed to surrender our way of thinking and submit to his. Now, earlier in this lesson I said, we're going to get to a point later where we're going to talk about how God knows our mindset. You know, our actions can deceive people. Our words can deceive people. People have lived for long periods of time pretending to be something they're not. But that doesn't fly with God. So I want to talk about that. Look back at Psalm 139. verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsending and my uprising. Notice this. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows our thinking. You can say what you want. You can do what you want. He's going to judge us based on our thinking, not just what we're doing. Go back to the Old Testament further, beginning almost, to Genesis chapter 6. What was one of God's motives for destroying humanity by a flood, except with the exception of 8 individuals? Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Think about this verse. Just let it sink in. God gives 120 years, and then he floods the world. Lets them all drown. Why? Because of their thoughts. See, it wasn't just their works. People can repent and change, but when their mind is so corrupt, there's no change. When people have a mindset of corruption, their actions are going to continually follow that mindset of corruption. And when we think about God judging not just on their action, but their thoughts, look over at Jeremiah 17. There's a lot of power in the verses we're about to look at in consideration. Verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Yeah, the Lord certainly rewards you according to your doings, but what's he searched? The heart. What's he try? The reins. God knows us internally. So our thoughts not only matter to the degree that they motivate our actions, but they matter also to the fact that God's going to judge us based on them. And he has shown that to be the case in the past. He cares about our thoughts. People may not know your thoughts. People might not care about your thoughts. I like to ask my kids sometimes, what are you thinking? I want to know what moves their actions. What are you thinking? What thought was behind what you just did? What thought is there? You want to know what people are thinking. What got you to do what you just did? The action may be stupid. I want to know where that dumb thought came from. Or even when it's the right action. Sometimes people do the right thing, but their thoughts aren't right. Sometimes you want to know, somebody does something good, why did they do it? What was your thought behind what you're doing? And it's funny because the world has the saying, especially when it comes to giving gifts, it's the thought that matters. If only people understood the wisdom of the words that comes out of their mouths very often. They say those things, but they don't. Look back at Proverbs 17. It is the thought that matters. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Says, the fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. So we've covered quite a bit of ground today. Quite many verses. I'm trying to fill up that notepad in Nancy's hand for her. Make sure it's nice and full on both sides. We get a lot of thoughts from the scriptures we looked at. So let's bring it home. If my thoughts mean so much about my actions, how do they work together so that we end up in heaven? Back up one chapter from where you just were. Proverbs 16, verse 3. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Look, they go hand in hand. Do the right things, you'll think the right things. Think the right things, and you'll do the right things. They go hand in hand. You can't separate them. At the same time, like we've already seen through the scriptures, If you deceive yourself and others, then your actions are going to be deceptive. But in the end, the Lord knows your heart. He's going to judge both your actions and your heart. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, well, there's going to be a separation. Look over at John 5 before we start wrapping up this lesson. Y'all took the clock down, so I don't know how long the lesson is gone. John 5 feels like quick. John 5, 28-29. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now it's that simple. So what we have to do every day, not just at the end of a sermon, not just because we've studied the Bible, but every day we have to examine our thoughts. We have to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? What thought is behind it? Don't make somebody else have to ask you. Do it yourself. You are going to be your best judge. Somebody else might tell you you're doing good and build you up falsely. Somebody might tell you you haven't done good and tear you down. The truth is, only you and God. Why you do what you do, what's the thought behind it, make sure it's right. If you have the right actions and the right thoughts, they're going to go like a right step and a left step. Every time you're thinking right, you're going to act right. Every time you act right, you're going to think right. It's just going to go together. It's a perfect step. You're going to walk in unison. Your body and your mind will be aligned in the right and same direction. But if your thoughts are the other direction, and you're trying to go forward, right? Well, Paul said, he set behind him all things of the past. I'm paraphrasing Philippians 3, 4 through 17. And he looked forward to the things that were above. You have to forget the past sometimes, and you got to go forward. And you got to line up your thoughts with your steps. Because if you're looking back when you're walking, what happens? You walk into a wall, you fall downstairs, etc., etc. Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. If your focus isn't right, smack! You're going to walk right into something, spiritually speaking. Today, by way of invitation, what do you say? Somebody's already obeyed the gospel. Everybody of accountable age here are Christians now. That's great. That's awesome. Just delighted to stand up here with a big internal smile going on. But by way of invitation, I'm sure Serge will stand up here if anybody needs anything to talk about. You know, if you need the help of the brethren here, we're going to stand, and Steve is going to lead us in the invitation song that was selected before services. Let us know before that happens. I just want to say thanks for letting me teach today. It has been a joy and a pleasure. It's been a trip down memory lane. It's both joying and heartbreaking at the same time, because I'm excited to get back on the road and head home. And at the same time, my heart definitely is torn because of the time we get to spend together. And like Vincent last night, I like being around you all. So it's been a joy. Thank you. If we can be helpful, let us know as we stand and sing.